record this, so hopefully they'll cut that part out. All right. I wish Sam was here because I don't even remember the title of this session. I need him to tell me what I'm talking about. My name's Eric. I'm the lead teaching pastor at Life Point Church in O'Fallon. We've been a church plant for 12 years. We've planted two churches in those 12 years. Our heart is to plant another one within the next 3 years. And Bob had shared a prayer request with me this morning about Wright City, and so I feel like God has been really putting that on my heart a little bit. But I want to start with a word of prayer, and then let's see what God does. Let's pray. God, we've spent this morning gathering in your name. And so we're not going to talk to you like you're not here, God. I know that you hear our voice and you see our hearts. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will meet us in this moment. That you'll soften us as pastors and as men. And God, I can't speak for the room, but I can speak for myself. God, I truly desire to see a gospel movement across our community. A revival, if you will, God. I don't want to use that word, but so flippantly, but I want to use it because we truly do desire it. And so would you renew us today as we talk about what it means to be disciple makers in every capacity of our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm not going to preach to you, but I am going to address some things concerning disciple making. And I think that's my heart, that's what Sam and I had talked about, and I'll get into that in a minute, but I do want to read to you a passage from Luke 14. It's probably one that you guys are very familiar with, but in verse 25, it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him." So that's Jesus. They're accompanying Jesus. He's going throughout the towns, and there's massive crowds. Now, I want to pause, and I just simply want to give a side note that if that was something that we would look at as churches, we would say, "That's awesome! Look at all the crowds!" But look at what Jesus says. "Large crowds accompanied him, and he turned around, and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Okay, I don't need to unpack that for you. You guys are pastors. He says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who sees it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" And so here's the premise. He says, listen, there's a cost to being a disciple, and literally it's everything, and so please count the cost. Count the cost. I want to share with you a little story. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man, Bonanno Pisano. He's Italian. You ever heard of that guy? What an awesome name, though. Bonanno Pisano was a 12th century sculptor. And he was a sculptor that had an eye for detail. He was very well known. Leaders of cities would invite this guy in and do projects within the city, and it would literally raise the status of the city. Look at the sculpture that he built. Look at the art that he's made. And so it would literally enhance their legacy. Well, time and time again, Pisano would deliver the highest quality of craftsmanship and sculpting, and he had such a unique artistic perspective and detail. He was a remarkable sculptor, and he was known as a man of great vision. On August 9th, 1173, Pisano started to build a tower. And it would become the defining project of his life. The tower was to be part of a cathedral complex, and it was to be a sign to the nations of his grandeur, of his greatness, of his popularity. And so this white building, it started to take form in the residence of Pisa, Italy. And people watched with great pride. Look at it. It's magnificent. So beautiful. In 1178, 5 years after the progress, someone looked at the tower and said, "Is it just me? Hey, look at it. Seems to be leaning a bit to the south, doesn't it? You know what? I think it's leaning a little bit to the south. I think it has this tilt. Hey, come here. What do you think? Don't you think it's leaning a little bit?" And so one person told another person, who told another person, until someone had the guts to go to Bonanno Pisano himself and say, "Hey, I think your tower's a little crooked." And at first, he's probably like not believing them, right? He's like, "Oh, no, I mean, it's fine. We've worked on it for 5 years." Or it may have offended him. "No, the tower's not leaning." And so the accusation was serious enough that it literally forced him to step back and take a look for himself at his tower. Take a good look to see for himself. And in fact, the tower was indeed leaning. This is what I like to refer to as the crooked tower moment of his life. Probably devastated, maybe a little embarrassed, but the news began to travel. And guess what happened? People began to look and mock him and say, "That's the guy who builds the crooked towers. How could this possibly happen? How could such a critical problem hide itself over 5 years of construction?" Now, Pisano, he had skill, he had clear vision, he had commitment, but he had missed something radically important, and the problem was the foundation. And so I guess he has some choices, just like you would take that evaluation and make some choices. And so he could fix the problem, figure out how to reconstruct the foundation, which now it is stable, or he could pretend that it's not really a problem, or he could just abandon the whole thing. And that's what he did. He just walked away from the whole thing. And so we know that the Leaning Tower of Pisa is a world-famous landmark, but I want to encourage us as pastors, because a while back, I kind of had this Leaning Tower moment myself. And I realized that a strong foundation is incredibly important. And without a strong foundation, we can very easily risk rapid growth masquerading as progress, yet it could be a counterfeit. And it would be to our devastating embarrassment, particularly before the King of Kings. And so I'll be real honest with you, when Sam asked me to talk about my heart and my passion for discipleship, I outright rejected him. I said, "I don't want to do that." And then he said what all pastors would say in that moment is, "Why don't you pray about it?" And so I prayed about it. And then he texted me several weeks later. And up to that moment, I was like, I'm going to tell him no. And I don't know what it was, but when I had to make the decision to actually reply to his text, I said, okay, I'll do it. But I wanted to share with you why I was reluctant, is because honestly, I've been in ministry for about 20 years, and I go to a lot of gatherings and quarterlies and cohorts, and honestly, I just feel a little bit out of place. And it's not because I don't care about my fellow pastors and I want them to really do well and I want to celebrate what God is doing in the community, but for honestly, it feels like to me sometimes I feel like there's this unspoken celebration and this silent definition of success that is really built upon butts and bricks and budgets and buildings. And we like to celebrate those things, and those things are worthy of celebrating at some extent. But the truth is, we celebrate and we measure what we value, and we do not celebrate and we do not measure what we do not value. And so we had a guy up here this morning, which was really pressing on us, and I loved every minute of it, because we need to be men of the word, we need to be men of the scripture, and we need to say, why is what we're doing not working? We need to be founded in the gospel, and I'm 100% of that. But what we lack is more Bible studies with very little obedience. We're hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, and so if that's true, then we're deceived. And so I'm not saying that, you know, it's a works-based gospel, but I'm saying the gospel does do something in us. He talked about a mature believer. How would you know someone is mature? How would you even define that? I have kids. I've raised them up. They're now moved out of my house. I know my son is married and is about to have a kid. I know that it's a healthy union because they're having children. You know, if they're not, something might be off a little bit. And so, honestly, I think about staying. Sam, I just want to talk about a leaning tower that we have in churches. And honestly, churches in America are unstable at best. Now, you got some cards on your tables, and I just want you to do a little exercise with me. Now, we're not going to post these up so that you can see them. You're not going to share them. This is just for your own. And so do me a favor, because I do this. I don't know if you do this. But when someone asks me, like, hey, evaluate this, and then I have to share that with the table, normally that number is probably a little, like, on the grace-filled side. You know what I'm saying? So this is between you and you. Okay, write this down. How many new commitments to Christ were made in your church last year? If you don't know, guess. You could equate it to baptisms. You could equate it to hands raised. You could praise it to altar calls. But last year, how many confessions of faith? Now, next to that, I want you to put a ranking between 1 and 5. 3 is not an answer. Between 1 and 5, how would you rate the importance of disciple making in your church? What is the importance of disciple making in your church? 1 to 5. 5 being high. I want you to then try to rate the growth of your congregation last year. And what I mean by that is maybe put a percentage of increase or decrease, or maybe an arrow up or an arrow down or an equal sign. If you're the same as last year, it's about equal, right? Over the last year, did you grow last year? Did you decrease last year? Or did you stay the same throughout the year? Think about that. Attendance-wise? Sure. Attendance. Membership, whatever you want, it's for you. What percentage of your church members are actively involved in disciple making on a regular basis? Say we have 100 members, but 4 of them are actually only actively involved on a regular basis. Or you could say all 100. What percentage of your congregation are actively making disciples on a regular basis. Next one. What percentage of your core team and our staff believe that the single most important role is equipping people to make disciple makers? What percentage of your staff or team believe that their most important role is equipping people to become disciple makers? And the last one is this. What percentage of your weekly work hours are spent in personally equipping people to be disciple makers? Talked about a devotion to the word this morning. And I just want to ask, what's the result of that? What percentage of your week are spent personally equipping people to be disciple makers? If you work 50 hours, you spend 2 hours with a disciple, be what, 4%? It's math. Okay. That's just for you to kind of reflect on, to think about as we go through this. I want to share with you something that was pretty effective in me having this Leaning Tower moment a few years ago. And so we've decided to try and devote everything that we do at LifePoint Church around this idea of disciple maker. And so I want to share with you the National Study on Disciple Making in USA Churches. And so this is not my statistics. It's not my research. But the national study of the state of disciple-making in churches across the U.S. Now, let me tell you, Greg Matter Research and Counseling partnered with over 25 different discipleship organizations and ministry. And just to give you an understanding of this survey, 1,000 interviews were completed among lead or senior pastors of Protestant churches. Okay, lead pastors, Protestant churches, 1,000 interviews. The total sample size has the potential sampling error of plus or minus 3% with a 95% confidence. What that means in lay terms is they can do this study with 1,000 other pastors in different regions in different areas and get the same percentages, give or take 3. Okay, so they're saying this is the nation standard. The study was broken down into 5 levels for measuring congregational disciple making. Level 1, subtracting. Level 2, plateaued. Level 3, adding disciples. Level 4, reproducing disciples. Level 5, multiplying personal disciple makers. I'm going to go over these really quick, but I just want you to get some handlebars on what we're talking about. All right? Level 1 churches are churches who are not passionate about growing in their relationship with Jesus or Jesus' call to make disciples, all right? They don't care anything about that. I don't know what they care about, but that's what they're doing, all right? Here's the reality. 29% of churches would fall in that level 1. It's almost 30%, a third. Level 2. These are behaviors of these churches describe an identity with Christ, but are not really committed in growing in their relationship with Christ. And like level 1, they're not personally making disciples. However, their disciple-making efforts are attempted by to create church gatherings. But what that does is it plateaus the believer in their life as a disciple. Because I learn from the culture that says, if I'm a Christian, then I step into this gathering, and then that's it. That's all I do. My identity as a Christian disciple maker, I'm at church. That's a level 2. Level 3 are described as those who intentionally advance in disciple making by programs of the church. These churches add disciples through means of preaching, programs, pastoral ministry, and other various factors of the church. Yet, they don't actually mobilize significant members to become disciple makers themselves. So we have these programs and preaching and things, which we all should have, but that is really the not the means by which people are actually mobilized into disciple makers. Level 2 is 44%. Level 3 is 27% of the churches in the USA fit into this category. So now we're over 70%. Level 4. These churches are intentionally growing and seeking to actively equip and release the members to make disciples. Raise them up as people who personally invest into relationships, that they can make disciples and assist others in disciple-making efforts. The leaders are also committed to the process of disciple-making personally, and they do it themselves. Less than 5% of churches in the USA would fall into a level 4 reproducing disciple-making church. Less than 5%. Level 5 churches. These are those who have a unique movement of the Holy Spirit, where churches are almost everyone's making disciples. These are the disciple-making movements you hear about over in other countries. Right? These radical multiplying disciple movements, right? But these are those where everyone's making a disciple, live and develop disciple makers to, and here's the key, second, third, even the fourth generation of disciples. Studies show they could not find statistically evidence of one of those churches existing in the United States. Not one. Only 5% of churches are reproducing disciples. The question is, do we want to be a church like that? Do we want to be in the 5%? And that's really a question for us as pastors. Is that our God-given goal? Is that our task? And I don't know, you can define your mission statement if you'd like, but I when I read the will of God in the scriptures, I see a great multitude of every tribe, tongue, language bowing down before the throne, and that is because this gospel has multiplied to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so when I see the end goal of God, I would see what should be the end goal of the church. And so I have to ask, are we going to be in the 5%? And I'll tell you that I've not figured this out. I'm not standing before you as an expert in this situation, but this has been our bend back over the years. We've seen churches planted from this. The plants that we've planted is not transferring people. Literally, the two guys that we've planted as church planters were unbelievers when I first had a conversation with them. They were addicted to drugs. One of them was addicted to drugs, pornography, fornication, lost. And I took him to lunch one day. And over the years, like God has been continually doing a work in his life, and we've seen churches planted out of that. What we've also seen at Life Point is that we've seen second, third, fourth generation baptisms from people who came to Christ, then were baptized, and then turned around and led somebody else to Christ, who then turned around and led somebody else to Christ, all of them generationally being baptized within the same church and congregation. We've even had one person who came up, was baptized in the congregation, and then turned around and baptized their friend. Which means they were already evangelizing and discipling them before they actually were baptized. Because we don't separate out evangelism and discipleship because they're the same. I think we can talk about what we believe on that. But what I'm saying is, when a person becomes a believer, we should be training and equipping and helping them say, who can you share the gospel with? Okay, let me share with you the findings. All right, so. The average pastor reports 12.5 new commitments to Christ in the last year. You had to write down a number, how many commitments to Christ. You have a number on your paper. The average is 12.5 per 100 people in the congregation. 10% reported 25 or more new commitments per 100 people in your church. All right? I don't know if your numbers line up, but that's the average. Here's the reality check. If pastors' numbers about new commitments were projected to the national population, let's say you had 10 and you had 20 and you had 30 people and you had 6 people, and we took that and we took those numbers to the national population, there would be a net annual gain of 5.9 million new believers every year. Over the decade, it would be 59 new Christians. 59 million new Christians, yet the national study shows that there's no significant, consistent gains in Christian self-identification, no gains in Christian belief, no gains in church involvement, no gains in born-again beliefs over the past decade. So you look at the studies, churches aren't growing, yet people are being baptized. Here's another one. Pastors believe that 22% of their congregation on average are actively involved in disciple making. That's one of the questions I asked you. What percentage do you think of your church is involved in disciple making? 16% said at least half of their members are active disciple makers, including 2% of the pastors claim that every single person in their church is actively making disciples. Here's the reality check. Of the pastors who claiming 50% or more of their people are involved, 57% had shown no growth at all. 7% actually shrunk. Here's another one, the finding. 75% of pastors believed about half of the leaders and staff, including themselves, see that the single most important leadership role as training, equipping people to be disciple makers. Here's the reality check. There was no difference in church growth according to those who said 10% of our leaders or 100% of our leaders are devoted discipleship. No increase at all. Only 7% of pastors said that they have both an intentional and reproducible model to equip the members of their church to be disciple makers, and a framework for measuring their success. Only 7% say we have a model to help intentionally reproduce disciple makers, and we have measurements to see how we're doing in that. So when pastors are asked about disciple making, many reports lots of efforts, high priorities, but they're not able to actually come up with tangible results. Are we making disciples? Yes. How are you doing that? How can you measure that? We don't have a measurement for results on that. And so sometimes we see things as true not because they're actually true, but because we really want them to be true. And so I'm here, and I could just simply say, well, here's the system we use. This is how we do it. This is what we measure. We're still figuring it out. Let's talk about it. But rather, I think it's not a program. We have to understand it's not a program. I think pastors, we go to these things, and we say, hey, give me the magic bullet. Give me the system so I can duplicate that. And sometimes that's excellent because I've learned a lot from a lot of systems and guys who've done the work before me. I said, I want to duplicate that for myself. But the truth is, your church is perfectly designed to get the results it's getting. And so there are biblically two ways to grow a ministry. One is congregational growth. These are believers transferring from one church or ministry to another. We moved to the area. We used to go to church down here. We were looking for an SBC church. You guys were first on the list, and so we come and check it out. Or we used to go to this church over here, but we didn't like the women's ministry, and so now we're over here. And so there's transfer growth. I grew up in church. I kind of stepped away. I got busy for a while. I started to have some kids and thought we should get back into church. And so we're transferring growth is a congregational growth. Conversion growth happens when lost people come to faith in Jesus Christ and then are then discipled to be a part of the disciple-making mission. And so that is, I believe, the kind of growth that we're trying to culturize within our church. And I hope within our churches. That, I mean, we love transfer growth, right? Because that helps with butts and bucks and buildings, right? And we love look at the masses. But ultimately, I feel like we need to do a better job of really saying, God, How do we reach the lost people? And the way we reach the lost people is not bigger, better programs and services. It's literally equipping the people you have to actually be disciple makers. And so here's what I would suggest. Here are potential solutions. If you want to write these down, this is what I felt is kind of the progressive standard. A lot of this is discipleship.org, exponential, building a discipleship culture. There's all kinds of resources and books. But what I found is these seem to be very effective. Number one, we need to champion a clear biblical definition of disciple and have a disciple-making language. A clear biblical definition and disciple-making language. So, when I see the sign out in the lobby that says discipleship, what does that word mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? Because without a clear definition of what is a disciple, or even what is disciple making, then it will not be something that you can actually measure. And it means it will become something that doesn't matter. If you don't measure it, it doesn't matter. And so if we're not measuring if we're making disciples, then ultimately people will understand it doesn't matter. What matters is how many seats we can fill. What matters is how many groups we have. What matters is butts and bucks and baptisms and buildings, but not necessarily making, multiplying disciples. So let me give you the definition we use at LifePoint Church. It just so happens that Bob was at the service. We launch every year with this disciple-making understanding and foundation, and he was at the service a couple weeks ago when I defined how we define what is a disciple. We say a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is devoted to making disciples like Jesus. That's from Mark chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus says, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." So disciples, according to Christ, right before that, he says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." So the king has come, repent and believe the gospel, and then going a little further along the sea, he finds these guys and he says, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." It's all three. It's not just one. All three. And so when we talk about disciples, we would say, how many people are following Jesus, actively being changed by Jesus, and are pursuing making disciples like Jesus? That's what a disciple is. Disciple making, then, which is the term we like to use instead of discipleship, I'll tell you why in a minute, but people intentionally engaging in relationships, I use that word intentional a lot because it's focused, and it's relational because it's not just a big gathering, it's a relationship. People intentionally engaging in relationships to help others follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and becoming disciple makers like Jesus. And so the reason we start with biblical clear definitions is because if we continue to use the traditional catch-all word discipleship, which is not a bad word, if we use a broad term, then it's possible to take individual parts and pieces of the definition of that word and apply it to anything and everything we do in the church. That's what we do, isn't it? I'm going to preach on stewardship because Jesus wants us to give, and so giving is part of discipleship, right? And we'd say, of course, that's right. Okay, we're going to raise some money for the Sunday school room. People meet in the Sunday school room to learn about Jesus, and so that's part of discipleship. Or we're going to have a staff meeting, and all my staff is about fostering discipleship, and so that is a discipleship activity. And literally, we could go through everything that you do in the church and chalk it up to the funnel of, that's discipleship. Yet statistically, we're not making disciples. We're not reaching the lost. We're not seeing them come to faith and being built up and then being sent out to reach the world. No disciples are actually being made. No disciples are actually being trained. No disciples are actually being equipped or released into the harvest field. And we'd say, oh yeah, you know, just go and be about your business and do that. But honestly, by defining disciple and defining disciple making, what's going to happen? If you take that definition and you say, this is what it means to be a disciple, and this is what it means to make disciples, it's going to force you to begin to evaluate your entire process. And it's going to force you to start measuring what really matters. And so we need to take an honest look at evaluation in our efforts in disciple making. And so you'd say, man, what does it really matter if we just continue to use the word discipleship and just make it broad and general and generic? If we refuse to define what biblically making disciples actually is, and we use a generic term, it means we're going to continue to measure and celebrate what biblically doesn't matter. That was the talk this morning, right? We're going to measure butts, bucks, baptisms, and buildings. And we'll measure that based on how we succeed. Now, I'm not saying baptisms don't matter. I'm Baptist. We baptized over 20 people last year. We baptized 6 people already this year. But what's beautiful about that is all of them were third, fourth, even fifth generation baptisms. But baptizing new believers, we celebrate that like it's the finish line and not the starting line. Our people need to know that's not the finish line. It's just the beginning of what it means to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and become a disciple maker like Jesus. And so if we think that baptism is the end or the measuring point by success, then what we're going to try and do is manipulate the message and get as many people wet as we can, yet not being effective in our world. Actually refusing the call of the Great Commission that Christ says, okay, baptize them, but then what? Teach them to obey everything and go and make the disciples. And so we want to make disciples. Part of that is baptizing them, but we have to have some sort of process by which, okay, now we train them, equip them, and send them out. And so if we used biblical definitions of what is a disciple and biblically define our call to be and make disciples, then we would be forced to stop celebrating a false effectiveness of our churches and those who pastor them. I want so badly to be effective. Listen, not in your eyes, but in the King's eyes. I want to stand before the King and say, Lord, I proclaimed your gospel to as many people. I helped people proclaim the gospel to as many people. And I didn't want to squander the sprouts and the roots and the plants that you've given us. I wanted to cultivate that fruit. But, you know, plowing the ground is really hard, and watering the ground is really hard, and fertilizing the ground is really hard. But that's the call, isn't it? It's sowing the seed and then helping it grow. And so we would have to give a real biblical account if we define what is a disciple and what is disciple making. You're going to have to give an account. If you define it, I'm telling you, you're going to have to give an account to your church, to your people, on if you truly are upholding the Great Commission. Because right now, it's kind of smoke and mirrors. I lived in that world. Oh yeah, we're fulfilling the Great Commission. Oh yeah, we're making disciples. Look at all our groups. Look at all the people. Look at our buildings. Look at all our stuff. Of course. But are we training and equipping? And so I believe having a definition really, really matters, because if you yourself think you're getting all A's in school, what motivation is there to do anything else? You grade yourself, then it's good. Now, if you feel like you're already spending lots and lots of time on disciple making, and your mindset is already pointing toward helping train, equip, and releasing people to make disciples, then either the disciple making activity we have is ineffective, or there's a lot less going on than we actually give us credit for, right? So either We're saying, oh yeah, I'm totally devoted to making disciples, right? This was me. I'm totally devoted to making disciples, yet we're not seeing really any tangible results. Either I'm ineffective in what I'm doing, or I'm actually doing less than what I think I'm actually doing. And so here's the danger. The danger is overestimating an effectiveness of our own activity because we're really, really busy, but we want to be effective in the right things. So here's the others, and I'll just end with this. I think we're supposed to be done in 7 minutes. Okay, here's the last few. Define disciple-making language in your church. 2, pastors must embrace disciple-making as the core mission of their church. I don't think any pastors would negate and say, no, our mission is not to make disciples. You word it differently, but I think we would be on the same page. Amen? We want to make disciples. But is it the core mission? Is it the reason why you do what you do? Are you studying the Bible to learn things, just to learn things, or are you intentionally trying to use the things that you're learning so that you can then sow the seed and share with others? The core mission of the church must be disciple making. 3, develop new measures of success. We're still doing this. We're still evaluating. What does it mean to be successful? How do we measure that? How do we tangibly look and say, the money we spent, the time we use, the resources we've been given, are we effective in that? And so you have to start developing new measurements of success. And the last one is this: champion intentionality and effective strategies and models. Intentional, effective strategies and models. And so this is, I don't have a slide for this, I'll just give you kind of the model in which we operate on, what we think about. 1, it has to be biblical. The model is not just something we do, like, I think this would be a good idea. It has to be biblical, right? It has to be relational. So it's relationships. It's not something we do out here. It's something we have some accountability with. You have a conversation. It's biblical, it's relational, and it's intentional. Meaning, let's just get together, have coffee, and talk about whatever you want. But honestly, if we're relationally engaging one another, we're going to bring our Bibles, and we're going to move with a strategic understanding that we're intentionally moving in the direction to help you become a disciple-making disciple. What are the things that you need to obey? What are the sins you need to throw off? Who is it that you need to tell? Most people don't know who they need to tell. They don't know what to tell, and they don't know how to tell them. So you could start by answering those 3. And so what we do is we say it's biblical, it's relational, it's intentional, and it has to be reproducible. It can't be so difficult that no one can do it. Just the reason why we see disciple-making movements exploding outside of the U.S. is because this guy comes to faith in Jesus, and then he's encouraged to go tell him whatever it is you know. Well, I respond to the gospel. Go tell someone that. I don't know everything. I just know the gospel. Let's start there. And then all of a sudden, what we're seeing is people coming to faith in Jesus and then turning around and leading their friends in Jesus, although they're still learning how to navigate the New Testament of the Bible. You don't have to know everything. Know the gospel. Know what Jesus has done. Let us help you train you and how to share that. And then we'll grow from there. And so eventually what happens is you grow people up who are disciple makers and they're church planters. And so I just want to end with this. I didn't want to just bring my system and just say, hey, this is what we do. But I wanted to tell you, it's not a program, it's a process. And it starts by creating a disciple-making culture. Because if it's not the culture of your church, it will become a program of your church, and people will be able to opt in or out. And so it takes time to create the culture of discipleship and disciple-making. We want to create the DNA. So if you ask somebody, hey, What is Troy First all about? They would say, we're about making disciples and helping others make disciples. We're about dying to ourselves and living for the mission. Well, how are you doing with that? Not so good, but I know that's the trajectory, right? They know what the church is about. And so it's a culture set, and it takes time to develop the culture. So I wanted to just simply end by offering this. If you want to talk about that with me, I love talking about it. I love listening to guys who are doing it and learning from them. I'm not mastered this thing, but it is a great passion of mine to say, how are we helping each other really, really, really make disciples? And I'll give you everything I got, and I'll share with you anything you want, and you just take it and do it. But listen, it starts by us praying and laying down ourselves and saying, God, if I do nothing else, help me pour into to the 3, to the 12, to the 72, to the 120. I'm going to go deeper with these so that they can be scattered out. And so I would just encourage you, if that's what you want to do, we'll just set up a time. You just talk to me. We'll share numbers or whatever. But I'm going to pray for us, and then I can answer any questions with the 1 minute that we have left. Lord, we're not naive to your call. And we're not unaware of your great commission. But the great commission starts with